Good morning. I don't know if others who stand before you in a pulpit like this that don't usually do it ever have difficulty figuring out where to start. I can usually figure out how fast I want to get to the end, but beginning a lesson is kind of difficult. A little background on what I'm looking at today and some thoughts that I had. And it was shortly after the massacre that happened in Las Vegas. And oftentimes, when we think about places such as Las Vegas, we automatically think of terms like Sin City, things like that. It was unfortunate because some of the comments that you would hear from people, and I didn't hear it from anybody in the church, was that, well, places like that, it's the wrath of God coming upon them. It's judgment because of, you know, the evil that presides there and things like that. But as Christians, sometimes we have difficulty trying to figure out why bad things happen. We understand it doesn't come from God. We don't blame Him for it. But yet, if God is as powerful as we ascribe Him to be, sometimes we wonder, what role do events like these play? What role do natural disasters such as the hurricanes that we've recently seen, what role do they play in God's plan? And I can't tell you the answer to that, but there's some things from the Scriptures that I hope to present to you that would help you kind of understand in some ways how God deals with man and what the purpose is. I want to begin in the book of John and in chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 35. And John says, or Jesus says to them, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the Father who has sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day." And notice verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Sometimes we ask, what is it that is the will of God? What is the will of God? And we see, I hope this is working right, good. We see that the will of God is that all men may attain everlasting life. So when we begin from the book of Genesis, when man fell, till the closing verse of the book of Revelation, the will of God is that all men should have everlasting life, that men should be reconciled. And when we look at this, there are many blessings, and often as Christians, we talk about the blessings we have, but we overlook some of the blessings, many blessings, that apply to all men that God has given. God has given all men blessings throughout their lifetime, however that may be. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, we understand that as we look at this, Jesus is teaching how to treat your enemies. But notice what it says God does. And this is the key here. What is God's will? What is God's desire? And in this verse, we see that God blesses. It doesn't matter if you worship him or not. It doesn't matter if you call yourself an enemy of him. He blesses you. And it says here, he blesses you with rain, and he blesses you with the sunrise. Then why is this? What is the purpose? It goes back, I believe, to John, and what the will of the Father is that everyone should have everlasting life. When we look at the blessings that the wicked may have, these are blessings that all men have. He says the sun rises and the rains fall. this is a blessing to the enemies of God. It's also a blessing that we share. When we look at the blessings that the Father gives to all men, it not only rises on the evil, but it rises on the good. It rains on the unjust. It rains on the just for the specific purpose of identifying God as the one who wants all men everywhere to be saved. He also uses creation. Again, the purpose is to reveal the Father in both the animal and the humans. What we see in this are so many creative powers that it should draw men to God. That is the purpose of creation. In Job 12, verse 7 and 10. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is life of every living thing, and breath of all mankind. The creation that we see of the animal world and in human is to draw men to God, because His will is that all men should be saved, that nobody should perish. In Psalm 148, the whole psalm just talks about the praises of God. We sing a song that's based on this, Praise Jehovah. He says in verses 1 through 6, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Why? Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has established them forever and ever, and made a decree which shall not pass. The purpose of creation, from the everything that we see, from the things created on the earth, the things that were created in the skies, are all to draw men to God because of God's eternal purpose and will. And that is that all should be saved. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that there is no excuse anymore. There's no excuse not to know God or not to recognize that there is a God and that we should seek Him. In Romans 1 and verse 20, he says, For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Think about this. From the invisible, what we see today is created. What we see that is created alerts us that these things were created from the invisible attributes of God, things that we cannot see. But in the result of this, then we can see God. And Paul says you're without excuse. Whether you are unrighteous or whether you are righteous, you're without excuse. Everything has been prepared that we should have eternal life as His desire. In Matthew chapter 6, a verse we're familiar with during Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, talks about how God takes care of clothing or food or shelter. Not just for the righteous, but for the unrighteous also. Again, what is the purpose for God blessing the unrighteous? It's for them to come aware that it's He that does these things. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither do they toil or spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The point Jesus is making is that not only the Gentiles, but there are also those that claim to be righteous that seek after these things. They're worried about the necessities of life. And we discussed that in one of our classes just recently about what is it to be wealthy? What is it to have more than what we need? What about Solomon's wealth? Each of us, no matter what our socioeconomic condition is, our needs are the necessary things are met. God has never failed on doing this. He has not failed in doing that for us. He has not failed for doing that in the general world, because no matter who, unrighteous or righteous, if you have food, clothing, and shelter, it is a blessing from God. You're being taken care of by God. Jesus' point is that don't worry about those things, because it draws you away from the eternal purpose and will of God, and that is that all men should be saved. If we're too concerned about what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, if we're concerned about these things, it draws us away from our ability to lead others to Christ or to more confirm our reconciliation to God. Those of us that have abundance, all of us do in some way. Some may have thousands of dollars that they could help somebody with. Somebody might only have $5. Either way, it's more than what is necessary for you to have. And this is one way in which God blesses us in helping those that are less fortunate. And it's a way in which God reaches those that are less fortunate that may be wicked or unrighteous to see that there are people that care about them. And it might be that little act of helping somebody that draws them to God. For His will is that all men should be drawn to Him. We also have some physical blessings. And these blessings aren't just for Christians. They are blessings that God has given for all men. Think about this. When we talk about healing, I use the example of surgeons and doctors and things like that. That they have the intellect to perform surgeries that you wouldn't even think of. And who knows where they're going to go with it now, using robotics and stuff. Is this not a blessing of God also? That through man's intellect, He has provided a way that we can be healed from some diseases that man could not be healed from before. Or advances in the medicines. Different people have their own motives for why they want to live so long. But the same way, when we look at taking care of the physical blessings that we have, I can't imagine being one that has the intelligence to do those things. But the gift that those surgeons and doctors have, and it's not just limited to them. There are many professions out there, if you think about, are blessings to other people. It might sound funny, but sometimes you might need a lawyer, and it's good to have somebody that knows the law. Sometimes you might need somebody that knows how to account financially to keep your business surviving. And these, think about these. These are blessings for all men when it comes necessary. It's also a blessing for those that have been trained in such ways, because they can provide for themselves, provide for their families, and then also provide for those that are less fortunate. God has given many blessings on how we can take care of each other. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, man was placed in the garden to work. God gave man the intellect on how to take care of the garden and what he needed to do in order to be pleasing to God in this work. And in the same way, all of us have been blessed in some way of intellect, that we have the ability to provide for others. Do we give God the glory and the credit? Or are we as the rich man, the rich farmer that had a bumper crop? And he said, here's what I'm going to do in Luke chapter 12 and verse 18. I'm going to pull down my barns, build bigger barns, and I'm going to take my ease. Now, was it wrong for him to have such a bumper crop? Was it wrong for him to harvest so much and to build bigger barns that he might put it there? Or was the problem the attitude, and that from his abundance, his necessities were met, but out of his abundance he kept it? And he didn't use it the way God had designed. Because of God's eternal purpose and will is that all men would be saved. And He's provided a way in which we should take care of our fellow man that are less fortunate, that they too might see the power of God and come to Christ and be saved. I think it's because of His attitude, not because He was so rich. God has also put governments in power. And that's good for all men, whether you're a Christian or not. That there's some semblance of law and order that might protect us and keep us safe. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, he says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. In verse 3, he says, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Verse 4, for he is God's minister for you, to you, for good. He goes on to say, he does not take the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So another physical blessing, a blessing that all men have, whether you're righteous or unrighteous, is that God has provided a way in which government might give us an opportunity or keep us in a place that is safe, keep us in a place where there is law and where there's order, and to minister good. All these blessings come to the just and the unjust given by the Father. But another thing that we can look at is, why does the Father bless both the righteous and the unrighteous in these ways? As we go back to our original text in John 6, verse 35 through 40. In verse 40, he says, "And this is the will of the Father, the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up." But there are some blessings that we have as Christians that the unrighteous do not. And one of those is the power of prayer. I know that some people have been studying this, and we look at some of the blessings that have taken place, I think, in the Wednesday night class or Sunday morning, I can't remember, but looking at blessed to be blessed. And I know that there's some questions on how does God work today. When you look at all these different disasters that have taken place, this massacre, does God truly intervene on behalf of men? But in prayer, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, we find this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In James 4, verse 3, these people that are being persecuted and tormented so terribly for their for the cause of Christ. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. When it comes to prayer and properly asking, we are told that we must do it by the will of God and what his will is. Do you ask for things that will fulfill his will? Do you ask for things that will further his cause and meet his objective, that all men might be saved? Will what you ask for benefit those who do not believe on the Son? Will what you ask for benefit you or your family? Are they in line with the will of God? Does prayer work today? I don't know how the Father works through his providence. I have no idea. I'd love to know. But I know then when I look past back in my life, when I look at some of the other things, I cannot help but know God had a hand in it, in whatever way. And I know that we like to stay away from miraculous works and things like that, and understandably so. The miracles that were performed back then are not done today. But sometimes, do you think that maybe we limit the power of God today because sometimes of our preconceived ideas, or we're afraid that we might go too far in seeing how God acts? I, for one, I try not to limit what God can do. There are things that he says he will do. He has promised us. He has told us to pray. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 6, again, these persecuted people, he says, "If any one of you is afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing songs. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, in the circumstances that they were in, a lot of the things that they were facing are things that you and I do not face. We don't face persecution. We're not being run out of the building or out of the town. These people were undergoing such tremendous persecution by the Jewish leaders at this time. But at the same time, he talks about the prayer and how effective it is and how we should pray. And we have other verses in which we're told to pray, that Jesus says he teaches people how to pray. Well, why should we pray if they are not effective? If there's no chance whatsoever, it's going to work. But again, it comes down to, I don't know how God does it, but I do know that prayer works. And I do know that God has a hand in many of the things that take place with us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul again, we'll begin in In verse 28, once I get there we are. In let's begin in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to his will. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, and he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We see the eternal purpose of God in these last few verses. His purpose was to have a special people, one that was called to him, people that would be saved, that could have eternal life. But notice in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. One of the problems we have, though, is how do we answer those questions about massacres and things like that? Guess that didn't go very far, did it? See all the neat slides you miss? I hate technology sometimes. I'll go back. When we look at the main text that I draw these from, God is good to all men. He has provided blessings for all men. There are special blessings that we can have as Christians. And those blessings, just one of them is prayer. If we were to name everything that God has done for us in an effort to reconcile us to Him, we could not list all of them today. We'd have to go on for quite a while. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as for the east, as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from sin. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. This is the God who is very powerful, who has created heaven and earth, who has created man, who has created the stars of the heavens to show his glory, to show what he can do. And is meant to fulfill his purpose and his will. And his will, according to Jesus and John, is that all men should have everlasting life. The Lord doesn't only bless us, he blesses all men. And we need to use those opportunities to show other men how wonderful God is, what his purpose is, and how you can be saved. The Father has blessed all of mankind, and he continues to take care of their needs, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. But the blessing that we have is that we've been redeemed, and we have fulfilled his eternal will. And that is that we might be reconciled to him. In his providence, I don't know how he works in the persecutions or the disasters or of the evil acts of men, but I do know they work together to try and bring men reconciled to him. The things that might be good from what we see from storm disasters, it could be that you see neighbor helping neighbor. In the massacre that we saw in Las Vegas, you saw people risk their lives. And what's the verse? Man, there's no greater love than a man would give his life for another. That applies to whether you're a Christian or not. That is the greatest act of heroism according to our Lord. That is to give your life for another in such a way. It might be that these purposes are to bring to mind our frailty, but also our necessary reliance on God. Let's be content with the things that are necessary, the things he gives us that are necessary, both for those that are unrighteous and those that are righteous. The blessing that we have in redemption and the gift of his Son to meet the eternal purpose and will. And that is that we might have everlasting life. If there's anybody that has any need, We invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.